If you open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You know, it's so wonderful to have a God who calls us into a relationship with Him. An intimate, wonderful, loving relationship that we can just fellowship. I love it. I've said it before, and I got to say it again. I mean, you know, God could do whatever He wants. I mean, God could have been a horrifying, mean God and, you know, predestined all of us to hell. I mean, God could have done that and been justified in doing that. But God sent a Son. God gave Himself. God chose to do that. Not based upon anything we've done or anything He saw in us. He just said, chose to give His Son, to offer His Son up, that we might have fellowship with Him. That was the very purpose He gave Him, to His own Son. And the, one of the greatest pictures of that from a human point of view is Abraham and Isaac. How God, how Abraham went there to offer His only begotten Son, to give Him as a sacrifice. And the emotional side of that is felt in that text there out of Genesis. And, you know, it's so important for us to see that. You know, and I think God leaves those things in there for us to see and to allow us to sense and to feel the reality of this. This isn't just some, you know, supernatural thing, some, you know, divine God somewhere off in the distance who, you know, just happened to, you know, for a day or two gave His Son and then took Him back. And, you know, but it's real. It's real. And our relationship with God is as real as that. It's real. Living. And it should be, and God is so calling us into Himself. And you know, that's what Ephesians has been about, and Paul has been working in these last three chapters in the book of Ephesians about salvation, and about this gospel, about God's plan, about how God sent His Son to save us out of our depravity, and to bring Jew and Gentile together as one, to bring all of mankind, pulling them out of all of their religions, or their backgrounds, or their nationalities, and bring them into one body, which is the body of Christ. Now, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul's going to get into that in a practical sense. We call it the sections on the walk because you find that word all through, and it starts in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the call by which you've been called. That calling that he's been dealing with in the last three chapters. And we saw a prayer in chapter 1, a powerful prayer. A prayer that we would be enlightened, that we might know what God's calling is, and a prayer of that we'd understand that power that we have, and that place we are as we're seated with Him. And as he's closing kind of the section up on the doctrine so much of the salvation, and going to be moving into how now we walk out in this salvation, is a prayer of understanding the love of God. Understanding the love of God. We looked at this Thursday night. This prayer starts here in verse 12 or verse 14, moving through the end of the chapter, again, chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that He might grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And at the amen, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It's rich, it's real, Lord, and it's powerful. And God, we pray that the power of Your love might, Lord, transform our thinking this morning. And that, God, it might cause us to recognize, Lord, how beautiful and Lord, awesome Your love is. That it's not something weak, but something that holds great authority and power. Power to save and power to change and power to reconcile and transform and power to give us everything that we need to live a Christian life in the power of your Spirit. We thank you and we commit your word this morning to you in this text. Ask that you'd open it to us as a church, as a family, as we sit under your teaching, Father. We pray and instruct us, Father. We are your children and we need, Lord, you to be our Father. We come to you and we're asking you this morning, Father us. Teach us, guide us, lead us. Make us those men and women, sons and daughters that you would desire us to be. So that's, Lord, our heart is to be that which you would desire us to be. Lord, for your glory and honor, and we praise you and commit this time to you and ask for your special anointing through the work of your Holy Spirit because of your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, Thursday night we looked at this section. And we really dealt with verses 14 through about 17, and then we ran out of time. That's normal, especially when you have such a beautiful passage of Scripture like this. So let's pick it up at verse 18 and see how far we can make it. I don't think much farther, but we will do our best. Again, Paul has been talking about the mystery, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's dealt with in chapter 2, Jews and Gentiles being reconciled. Again, we looked at that study, and in that study we got into the background of how radical that is. Jews and Gentiles being reconciled together, and God really calling a Jew out of his pious living and a Gentile out of his pagan living and bringing them together and making them one, not just one, but one body. And we've seen these beautiful truths, God's heart for the world, that his plan for all the world to come to salvation through Jesus Christ. It says in verse 18, after saying in verse 17 there at the end, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height. And then verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Purpose, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then after saying such an incredible statement, he says, oh, now to God who's able to do this, which I'm praying, and who's done this, and he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. And the key clause there is according to the power that works in us. And then obviously to his glory, for his glory, as he closes that prayer. And it's important for you, it's really important for you, it's important for me to see the love of God. But what is totally important is that we would understand what the love of God is. And that the love of God is not weak. What I want to look at this morning is the powerful love of God. The powerful love of God. The love of God isn't weak. It is radical. The love of God, when you talk about God, you're talking about Almighty God. The power that created the heavens and the earth. If you would, that flung the worlds into existence. Threw the stars out there, just kind of sprinkled them out. I mean, we're talking about Almighty. We're not talking about, you know, some God we've made up in our own image. Some God that's based upon our abilities. But we're talking about a God that so far surpasses our ability, so is so much bigger than us, so is so much greater than we could ever even begin to imagine. And that's why Paul says, now to him who's able. Because he knows he's blown them out. He knows they're just like, whoa. And he says, but God's able to do it. It is, though, based upon how much you allow him to work in your life. And that's why it's important for us to be rooted and grounded in love and to let Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. And so we see faith in this prayer. We see a calling to faith there in verse 17. We see love clearly throughout this prayer. But there's another element that we find not only through the prayer, but through the epistle. And especially in the first three chapters. And that is power. That is power. Look at it with me again. It says in verse 16 that he might grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. That word in the Greek has that meaning of power. They're strengthening with might. That word might is that word power. Dunamis, power, dynamic power. That's that word used in Acts 1:8 when Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's that power, that emboldening to witness and to be a witness of Christ and a vessel for the Lord. Through the Spirit. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Acts 1:8. We're working within our inner men, inside. And that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. And so you see faith there. We'd be rooted and grounded in love. And then again, you see it there in verse 20, this word power that works in us. We see fullness of to be filled with the fullness of God, verse 19, obviously the power of God. And here in verse 18, let's look at this morning, it says, may be able to comprehend, as you're rooted and grounded in love. Paul is saying that you might be able to comprehend what is the width and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ. And it's an interesting thing. When you get into the background of these people Paul is writing to, Paul's writing again to the Gentiles. And as he writes to the Gentiles, again, they're living in Asia Minor, as we know. Ephesus is that main city there. And there's a lot of paganism, a lot of what we would call magic, sorcery going on. We looked at that. And you can find that in Acts chapter 19. Where Paul goes, when he preaches there, they have a huge book burning. And it's all these magic books. Well, they didn't burn all of them because history records some things that were written in some of those magic books. And they were the books, again, of how to conjure up spirits and all this kinds of sorcery kinds of things. And it's interesting because in those writings, this phrase is used. Width, length, depth, and height. Those four words, these four dimensions, are used in those writings. And it's an interesting thing because you go back and find out how those words were used in the people's times. It's going to help us to understand how that Paul is meaning them in that time and to interpret that and get understanding for us today. And the way it was used is, in fact, it was recorded, and again, historically, we have the recorded in the papyri of magic. And it's actually some of the books and some of the papyri that they have of them. And it was recorded in there twice in the same section when a magician would try to conjure up a spirit and try to conjure up an actual vision, the way to obtain a vision while still being awake. They would pray a prayer seven times. And in that prayer, these words were used with length, depth, and height. And they were used in the sense of in reference to the power of that God. That God was vast, huge, powerful, the width, length, depth, and height of that, of the power. And so the way that they would understand it in the first century is power. There would be power there. Radical, life-giving power. There was a supernatural power. And so probably when the Christians read this, coming from that background, again, those words, words that are used in the world today, and we use in the church, they have the same meanings many times. And, we understand them how, our common vernacular is used and things of that sort. And it's interesting, as scholars have dug back and found these things, it sheds some powerful light, I'm not trying to do a play on words, but some powerful light upon the text here in this prayer and brings out some really neat things. And not only used in those writings, but even in the writings of Paul himself. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20 or 39, as he talks about, I'm persuaded that, neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor mights nor dominions nor nor heights nor depths nor any other created thing. Two of those words are used in Romans chapter 8, verse 39. And in the context, it's talking about the love of Christ, and it's talking about how we can't be separated by any other power. Mights, dominions, powers, heights, depths, these are all in the same thing. Any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That nothing can separate us. And it's an interesting thing to look at here because underlining this whole desire that we would understand the love of God, it's not just the love of God, but as the readers in the first century, when they read this, they would have an understanding that it's the powerful love of God. It's the powerful, it's the love of God, and it's this God who is powerful. He is vast, He is awesome, He is huge, and His love is vast and awesome and huge because God, the very essence of God, is love. The Bible says in 1 John that God is love. Not that God has love, God is love, that is who God is. He is a God of love. You know, when I started this morning, I said, you know, Jesus Christ came. The Father so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And it's interesting because as the, you know, scholars and commentators, you know, commentate on this passage, most all of them say, you know, there's not a specific reference here to width, depth, height, length. You can't say that's width and that's length and that, yeah. It's a general statement for power and for God's vastness of His powerful love. But it's interesting to me that though it's not specific, and I agree with that, in the sense of there's, you know, one subject for it, there's so much application to it, and there's different ways you can see the power of God's love. You can see how the love of God is powerful, and it rescues man from sin from the first three chapters of Ephesians. I want to take a minute this morning and just simply, in a practical sense, look at this power in our salvation and in the plan of redemption, the whole context that Paul is speaking in. You know, the width of God's love, the length of God's love, the depth of God's love, the height of God's love. And where we can see this, and I think it's really interesting that you can see this in different areas here in these first three chapters where Paul's dealing with these things and closes this prayer out. It's an amazing thing. Now, in saying that, I do want you to be aware that it goes far beyond what I'm going to say this morning. I'm just pulling some application, some amongst much, into this. Now, you look at this, and let's pick it up at the first phrase there. Or first of all, let's develop a little bit here. It says, may be able. The word able has that word of power in it too. That word able could be translated, you may have the power to comprehend. The word able, it means the ability, the power to comprehend. The word comprehend means grasp. I love that. Because Paul isn't praying that you're just going to get more knowledge. He's saying that you might be able, what? When Christ dwells in your heart through faith. When you're rooted and grounded in love. Then you might be able, you might have the ability, the power to comprehend or to lay hold of, grasp the width, length, depth, and height of the love of Christ. You might be able to grasp this. My prayer for us is that very thing. That word grasp, it speaks to me radically. Lay hold of. We would grab on, guys. We would get it. We would understand He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask, according to the power that's in us. How much power do we allow to work through us? How much of the Lord have we grasped? Just lay hold. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3. Lay hold of that for which you have been laid hold of. Hold on to it. Grab on. Grabbing on to the Lord, not just being saved. You know, you've heard my analogy before with, you know, here comes, you know, the hand of God. It comes down and it grabs me, saves me, redeems me. But the second grasp is when I grab on to the Lord. You see, God's got me. He got me, He's going to let go, but it's kind of flimsy. But God's got me. I'm not going to get lost, but it's, you know, I'm just kind of flopping around. But it's when I grab onto Him. You can't break it. It's bound. It's strong. There is strength there. There is power because I'm now in line with the power of God. And I'm aligning myself with the Lord. And I'm holding on to Him. I'm grasping what He has done for me on the cross. And I'm beginning to receive and take in all that God has. Wonderful. It's radical. And it's only then is when you're going to experience the fullness of God. It's only then when you're going to, when God's going to be able to work these promises you read in the Bible out. And after Paul preaching radical doctrine and all of this stuff, he's saying, oh, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family on earth is named. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, everything I've just told you, that you would be strengthened in the inner man. That Christ might dwell in your heart. Again, there's that word, dwell in your heart. It's to make your home in your heart by faith. You know, he's talking to Christians. You know, Christ is in them, but he's saying they might dwell there. He has all of you. And that you then could be rooted and grounded. We talked about rooted as the roots of a tree. And grounded is a foundation. Those are the illustrations there. Two radical illustrations of strength and power. That which hold up the person or hold up that tree, hold up the building. And that you might be able, you will be able, you will have the ability and the power to grasp, to lay hold on what? The width, length, depth, and height to know the love of Christ. You could lay hold on the understanding of God, but not just that, but partaking of it, as we're going to see. To know the love of Christ is a word that speaks of experiencing the love of Christ. It goes beyond an intellectual knowledge. Heresies were going around at that time. Gnosticism, of just teaching that you know, there's that intellectual knowledge alone. And it was just kind of getting knowledge instead of experiencing that knowledge. Partaking of that knowledge, coming into that knowledge, and doing that which we know. See, I'm afraid this morning a lot of us have knowledge, but not a lot of us experience the power of God's love. Because listen, God's love, if it's in your life, is a love that changes life. It's powerful, it's evident, it's seen by all. You take this word, with. The with. And you think of it, and you go back into Ephesians chapter 2, and you can see, in a sense, the width of God's love. How God can stretch His hands out to a race called the Gentiles, and a race called the Jews. I mean, the farthest division you could find was the Jews and the Gentiles, and God's love reached to both of them. And listen, this isn't just love, but it's powerful love. The love of God grabbed a hold of both of them, pulled both of them out, pulled the Jew, the pious Jew, out of his traditions and all of his legalism. He pulls him out and he brings him right here. And he takes the Gentile and pulls him out of his paganism, all of his immoralities and demonic activity that he was involved in. And this is what was going on in that day. And he pulls him out with the power of God's love, and he pulls him out and he brings him here. And then what does he do? He makes one man out of the two, it says in chapter 2 here, verses 11 through 19. Makes one man out of the two. He takes from two races of mankind, he makes one new man, and he calls it one, the body of Jesus Christ. That is powerful. And God is able to continually do that in any other sense we could come up with today. The power of God is able to reconcile any problem you have on a human level. It's called the love of God. But the love of God isn't weak. The love of God is powerful. And God is able to reconcile any relationship, any circumstance, anybody's heart. God is so able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. I mean, that's just scratching the surface. This is just one little illustration of you know, the stretching, you know, breadth, width of God's love here in Ephesians. Now, let me read to you that passage out of chapter 2, and I pray that it would speak to you. Listen to this, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcised by what is called circumcision, by the flesh made with hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Talking to the Gentiles, this is who you guys were. You were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, from the strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. How? By the power of the blood of Christ. What does the blood of Christ represent? The love of God. The love of God. But it's powerful. Huh. It's got the power to take you to heaven. For He Himself is our peace, who has, listen, made both Jew-Gentile one. And has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one, listen to this, here's the key, one new man from the two. You could translate that, one new race from the two races, thus making peace. A whole new creation, a whole new work. And that He might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to by one Spirit, not two, one Spirit to the Father. God in His loving grace, in this love that's not weak but powerful as we see, God in His love was able to reach to Jew, to Gentile, and to pull them together and to create a new man. One new race called the church, the body of Jesus Christ, which we now call Christians and we call ourselves Christians. You are a brand new creation if you're in Christ this morning. And that is a powerful, loving work of Almighty God. And God has done it. And the love of God isn't weak. You say, I'm just trusting in the love of God. You're trusting in the strongest thing you could ever trust in. You're holding on to life itself because God's love is powerful. But you know, it says there, with length. It goes on to talk about length. Now, you know where I can see length in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians? Length. What does length speak of? I'm a construction worker. So length speaks to me of, you know, a tape measure. Measure the thing out. The length. You think of a timeline. And as you think about the timeline of God, the biblical timeline, my timeline, you know, is when I was born till today. That's my timeline. But God's love, you want to talk about power? You want to talk about a power that is far above any principality or power or might or dominion? You want to talk about a sovereign, almighty creator? Let me tell you. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, when it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. And it says, listen to this, that word power and love. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. I love it. What is He saying there? He's saying, before the world was, and we looked at this and we've talked about this, but think about this in the context of Paul's prayer. In a context of the powerful love of God. The love of God. How did He predestine you? In love, predestining you to adoptions. It was His love that moved Him. But in that love, there was power. There was an ability to say, hey, before the world was, before Adam was created, before the fall of man, I have already determined in my heart, you being my child and being a part of my body in the time you live. It says God has pre-appointed our times and boundaries and the habitation where we should live so that we would seek His face. Acts chapter 17. We're talking about a sovereign God who says, you want to look at the length of God's love? You look all the way back into time as far as you can go. Go to the foundations world and go beyond it about 400 million more eternity years. If you come on, I'm just making that up. I think it sounds good. Eternity years. Because that's a year that never ends. And there are 400,000 of those. And you go beyond that. And there's God saying, my love for you, saving grace, for you, individuals. I'm tempted to start pointing you guys out. God's love for you says it's already been determined. I'm in love with you. And check it out. It doesn't stop there. And then here you are, you're saved. And you're experiencing the love of God today if you're giving yourself to the Lord. If you're allowing Him to pour out His love. If you're coming to Him, He's just desiring to pour His love out on you. But the line doesn't stop there because now it goes all the way into eternity future. Check this out, chapter 2, verse 7. Look what it says. It says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ. This is going from chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, past, now moving you all the way into eternity future, that the ages to come, He is desiring, in the powerful love of God, He is determined and saying, I'm going to shed my mercy and grace out upon you. I'm going to show you my kindness. It's going to be lavish. Listen to that verse again, that in the ages to come, He might do what? Show us what? The exceeding riches. I love that. The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us. The length of God's love is beyond my comprehension. But here's the interesting thing. The Bible says here, Paul prays, hey, you can comprehend it. You can grasp it. And to a sense I have. To a sense, though I don't understand everything, I know in my heart it's love. It stirs me up to serve God. It causes me to trust Him. Listen, can you trust a God who's sovereign? Can you trust a God not who's just, you know, if he was a sovereign, that'd be kind of scary. A sovereign dictator. But a sovereign loving God. See, there's the whole key, the love. He's a loving God. Oh, and he's sovereign. Who else would I trust? The one who knows the beginning to the end? Who else am I going to trust? What am I crazy? What am I crazy not to trust the God who says, Trent, I have predestined your works beforehand, Ephesians 2:10. That you'd walk in them. Lord, then let me walk with you. I need chapters 4 through 6. The walk. Because whatever you say and whatever you've done is what I want because you love me and have proven it to me when your son died for me and that's it. God demonstrates, the Bible says, Romans chapter 5 verse 8. The word demonstrates is in the present tense. God demonstrates and keeps on demonstrating his love towards us in that Christ died for us before we were saved, when we were still sinners. Christ died. That is the very demonstration of the love of God. Mark it clearly. You say, well, look what's going on in my life. Look what Jesus did for you. Trust him. God's sovereign. God's in control. Believe in him. Let him dwell in your heart through faith. Be rooted and grounded in love. And begin to comprehend with all the saints the width and the length. What about the depth? Oh, I like this one. Ephesians chapter 2. The depth of God's love. Verses 1 through 3. He made you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Huh. The depth of God's love. He can reach down into man's depravity and pull him up into the height of his glory. It's an amazing thing. You think about this with me for a second. The depth of God's love. Again, the first century readers, they would probably, they would recognize this as an issue of power, the authority, the power of the love of God. God, who is almighty. You want to talk about powerful love? Let me talk about saving a man, redeeming him from hell. You guys know how powerful sin is. We know it, because we're fighting against it. We've seen it. Sin is powerful. How many of you have ever been, as a Christian, bound by sin? And just feeling like there's no way out? Or let me even give it to you this way. How many of you, before you were saved, felt like there was no way you could come to Jesus Christ because your sin was too great? It was too, it had too much of an authority over you, power. You could never let go of the things that you had. And I can guarantee you, in either one of those cases, if while a Christian or before a Christian, each of us fall into one of those categories this morning. And what did God do? God, in his great grace, in his loving grace, with the power that he possesses in only him, reached down and pulled me right out of my depravity and raised me up together and made me sit together with him. Oh, he pulled me out. He pulled you out. And if you feel like you're still in it, that's because you have not understood the love of God and given yourself to Christ Jesus fully. You say, huh, I'm still bound. That's because you're not letting Christ dwell in your heart through faith, because you have not grabbed onto giving yourself 100% over to the Lord. Because if you have, you're filled with the fullness of God. Because you can't be filled with the fullness of God if you're filled with the fullness of you. And you can't be filled with the fullness of God if you're filled with 10% of you. The fullness of God is the fullness of God. That means it's the emptying of you, 100%. To be filled with all. I love that word. What? And that I don't fully understand. I mean, I understand what the text is saying. All's all. But I'm saying, how can God fill me with all of himself? Well, God says, I can. I want to trust that. I want to experience it. I want to see it. I want to let him flow. I want to, you know, taste all of God, wholly and completely. Brothers and sisters, this stuff that we're talking about, that I'm just brushing over, I'm just kind of throwing it out for your thinking and praying that this week it'd be stirred up and next week and the rest of your life, you'd just be just going nuts about this. Because I'm talking about Almighty God. Now, let's put it this way.
We are talking about, you look at a guy, maybe there's somebody in your life that you think there is no way on the face of the earth they can be saved. They're too far gone. There's people in your life. I know there's people in my life, I just think they're so hard. They're so violent against the gospel, against Jesus Christ. There's no way. They're just wasted. They're druggies. They're immoral. They're just hard-hearted. They're prideful. Pride has got to be one of the strongest things. They're religious and they're not saved. And they think they are. Oh Lord, how in the world can this person ever be converted? The depth of God's love that possesses the greatest power of all. That God is able to reach down into the deepest parts of hell and pull somebody out if that's what's needed. And God is desiring to do so. There could be testimonies this morning of people in this room if we stood up to say how God pulled you out of the depths of your pride, your arrogance, your immorality, your abuse, whatever it is. It's not just, the druggy guy. Man, it's the prideful one. It's the religion. You know, the druggy knows he's a druggy. The loser. He knows he's a dirtbag. But the greatest vice is that I'm fine. What's wrong with me? Just prideful, arrogant. When I get to heaven, I'll tell God. Tell him, look at me. I got this track that Ray Comfort puts out. Are you good enough to get to heaven? I love that one. It gives me great conversation. Yeah, I'm good enough. Give it to me. Yeah, I'm good enough. Oh man, it's the hardest guy to witness to. No, I'm not. Oh great, I just preached the gospel to him. But the answer is, yeah, I'm good enough to get to heaven. I'm a good guy. Good guy. And you just think, as you witness your brains out to somebody maybe in your family or your friends or whatever, you think there's no hope. Know this, trust God, remember this, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. And God's love is so deep it can pull a man out of the deepest parts of hell. I got one of my brothers right now. He's serving right now in Sudan. He's there right now training the chaplains. He's a heroin addict for 20 years. I ministered to heroin addicts. In fact, I've worked with a heroin addict before. And he's still a heroin addict. And, it's an amazing thing. We had him clean for a few months, but went back. It's one of the most greatest vices. A guy that's been a heroin addict for 20 years. How in the world can that guy get saved? He's now in Sudan ministering and equipping the chaplains. This guy's learning Greek. Okay, the guy's brain was gone. He's now learning Greek. He's telling me about the Greek language and all this stuff. I'm just going, this is great. This is the power of the love of God. Oh, it's amazing. Richard Brennan. He's saved. It's an amazing thing. His dad, heroin addict, he's born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing. In his latter years, way latter years, and God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Paul say, oh, that you would grasp who you worship, who you know. God's so able. We talk about the team going to Turkey, and man, that's where Paul ministered. Once 22% Christians, now 2%. Nothing. I go to Turkey and I just sit there and I just look and I just go, oh God, there's no way. There's no way. In my own thinking, you just look, you see the mosques on every corner, you see the Muslims everywhere, and you just think there's no way. You start witnessing, you think, well, how am I going to win one by one? Until I just remember the sovereign living God who's able to just pull it. He can do revival tonight. Tonight. In Sudan, we look and the war's going on and the killing is happening and it is horrifying. It is absolutely horrifying. Little babies are being thrown into heaps of fire. Just torched. The devastation is beyond our ability to even talk about right now. It's so bad. And you look at it, you think there's no hope. And then you remember, you serve a God whose love is so powerful and deep, it can rescue any man from any place. And we are seeing hard soldiers weeping at conversion to Jesus Christ, breaking down, confessing their sins. That is called the powerful love of God. It's the depth of God's love, and it can go as deep as it needs to go. The height, amazing. The height of God's love. Ephesians chapter 2 here goes on in verse 6. Listen to this. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. A picture, a beautiful picture here in the book of Ephesians of the height of God's love is the height He set us upon. We have, as it says here in chapter 2, verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through Him. We have access to the presence of the living God. Right now, positionally, you're born again. You're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ, which means you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. You have, it's past tense, it is yours. You possess the very blessings that are in eternity, that are at the throne of God, where Jesus is sitting. You have the authority and the power that Jesus has sitting at the right hand of God. Again, the first prayer that Paul prayed there in chapter 1 was that He put all things under His feet. He says, you know, He's made Him head. He's made Him raise us up together and made us sit together with Him in the heavenly places. And it says, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this earth, or not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head, the authority over all things, to the church, which is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Brothers and sisters, we are the church, we are the fullness of Him who fills all in our. We are in Jesus Christ, and we are positionally authority seated in the heavenlies with Him. We have the ability right now that Jesus Christ has to do the will of the Father. And that's why Paul can say, you are filled with all the fullness of God. The height of God's love is to take a guy from the depths of depravity to the height of heaven. It's an amazing thing. It's a radical thing to think through, but to do more than think through, to live. To let affect you. Because there is nothing. Listen, I don't care how long you've lived. It does not matter what you're doing. It does not matter who you are. If you're a born-again Christian this morning, God has called you to live for eternity. God has called, I don't care what rut you've fallen into, how long you, I don't care if you've been in that rut 50 years. You've been a churchgoer. You just go to church. You come home. Put your Bible on the shelf. You go to functions every now and then. Every now and then you go to a prayer meeting. God has called us to live like psychopaths for Jesus Christ. I had to wake you guys up somehow. I mean, God, read the Bible, read the book of Acts. What's this settling for apathetic Christianity? Forget it, put it away. Put off the old man and put on the new with the divine love of God that's got power. Power to be filled with all the fullness of God. What are we waiting for, church? What are we waiting for, the rapture? Let's usher in the rapture. Let's bring it upon. Let's go forth. What? Am I saying you got to go to Africa? No, I'm saying, are you filled with all the fullness of God right where you are in your house? Do you experience fellowship with Jesus Christ? Are you on your face? Are you in the Word? Is it life? Are you saying, yes, the depth of God's love? Oh, it's so great. It's blowing me away. Listen, if you get in the Word, you let the Word get in you, you let it burn like a fire, you're going to light people on fire. Little spark is all it takes to get a fire roaring. I'm serious. Listen, you can't get in the Word of God with a heart open to God saying, God, fill me with Your Spirit, when you have all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly place without getting consumed with the love of God. You can't do it. You can't say, well, I've been reading my Bible. What have you been doing? Doing your duty, or have you been seeking God? You've been going after the Lord, saying, Lord, You've done it. You died. I'm not going to settle for this sick, apathetic, fleshly life that I've been living. And if you've been living there for a day or a year or 20 years, it doesn't matter. But Lord, I need You. Or just kill me. Take me home. You guys, if our church just turns to apathy, see ya. I'm out of here. I really am. There's too much good stuff going on. I'm going to Africa. I'm going to Turkey. I'm going somewhere. I'm going somewhere where people want to just serve the Lord. And I praise God, all the people in our church that want to serve the Lord. You know, it's not about, well, God's going to give me favor if I serve Him. I think we're past that point. It's by God's grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves. But know this, we are His workmanship. Are we representing His workmanship? People go, hey, he's kind of a bad carpenter. Look at his workmanship. Are we His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared before and that we'd walk in? God has prepared a course for each one of you. Let's run the race to win. Paul says, I fight not as one who beats against the air. I run not as one who, you know, just is to obtain a perishable crown, but I run for an imperishable crown. He says, I bring my body into subjection that I might finish this race. I run in such a way as to win. And at the end of his life, he says this. He says, I have run the race. I have fought the fight. And there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge. And he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go right now? Saying, God, I've lived all that I could. You are mine. And I am yours. And I'm madly in love with you because you're the King of Kings and there is power in that love. If you're madly in love with Jesus this morning, you don't need to tell anybody. They'll know it. They will. Because there's going to be something different about you. It's the powerful love of God. My prayer is that we would understand this. Why don't we pray this prayer right now? Father, we do bow our knee to you. Realizing you are the one which everything is named under. You're the creator. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us according to the riches of your glory. God, according to the riches of your glory in our inner men. Lord, in the innermost being of each of our hearts, cleanse that area, Lord, and strengthen us through your Spirit. Father, may our hearts, Lord, help us to allow our hearts to be a place where you can fellowship. Lord, we want our hearts to be that place. Lord, that you would dwell in our hearts through faith. That, Lord, we would be rooted and grounded in love. Oh God, hear the cry of our heart. That we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is that width and length and depth and height, that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That we might be filled with all the fullness of you. God, we want all of you. We truly believe and declare that you are able, Lord, to do that which is so beyond us, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask you in prayer or think in our minds. According, God, to you, you're working in us. It's you. Without abiding in you and forget it, Lord, we've got nothing. It's you and we cling to you. And Father, our prayer is that you would be glorified by Jesus Christ in, Lord, us, your church, throughout all ages, not only this one, but throughout all eternity, that your glory would be so magnified. Lord, we give you ourselves and we give you our church. We give you our families. We give you our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.